All right. So last week you guys did Numbers, I understand. So big thank you to Rob Downs, who's not here. But thank you, Rob, for taking over. Today we're talking about Deuteronomy. So some basic stuff. Comes from the Greek. Deuteros nomos. Second law. Okay, so we've already, if you're thinking about it a little bit, you're like, well, we already had the law in Exodus. That's why it's second law. Okay, so this is another kind of deeper level of the law, probably somewhere around 13th to 15th century BC. Of course, lots of people disagree on that. Last book in the Pentateuch. Who wrote the Pentateuch? Moses, most likely, right? That's what we say. God. You could also call this book Farewell Instructions to a Nation. Okay, this is, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but this is where Moses is kind of saying, okay, I'm not going with you guys. I'm giving you farewell instructions. Someone else is going to lead you into the promised land. Here's a deeper kind of exposition of the law. These are farewell instructions to the nation of Israel. Israel is literally waiting to enter the promised land. They're on the plains of Moab waiting to enter the promised land. That's the setting of this, okay? They haven't gone in yet. You could also say this is a collection of sermons. There's three kind of big sermons that we'll look at within Deuteronomy. Okay, so it's not only instructions, but they're sermonic in the way of this is why you do what I'm about to tell you to do. And one other intro point. You'll see over and over and over again, keep the law when you get there. When you get to the promised land, make sure you follow this. And Moses is going to say that over and over and over again. When you get there, there's going to be all kinds of distractions. Other nations, milk and honey, wine, cows, all kinds of things, right? Keep the law when you get there. That's the most important thing. So let's break up the book. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First part is just a little prologue in verses 1 through 5. The purpose of the book is explained in verse 5. Look at that. Beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses, here you go, undertook to explain this law, saying, here's 30-something chapters of him explaining it. Okay, so that's the purpose. Before they set off, that's what Moses is doing. He's saying, I'm undertaking to explain the law. So you can say that it's a detailed exposition and application of the Ten Commandments. That's what he's doing. He's going to go into detail about it. So then he's got his first sermon, which takes up roughly the first four chapters. Okay, basically says it's go time. It's time to go. In 1:6, the Lord your God said to us in Horeb, you've stayed long enough on this mountain. Turn and take your journey. Go to the hill country, the Amorites, to their neighbors. Blah, 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 blah. Right? Time to go. You've been on this mountain long enough. I've given you the law. Now it's go time. The history is, what happened to the first generation? Who was here last week or who just knows what happens? They got wiped out. Why did they get wiped out? Got wiped out because they disobeyed. God said, go into the promised land. They're like, no, there's scary people there. There are giants and stuff. We should just stay here. And Caleb and Joshua are saying, come on. We're with the Lord. Who's going to defeat us? And they still say no. Well, it's the same law, right? Right. They're not, yes. So this is teaching the new generation, right? And the new generation is there because the old generation died because they didn't listen to God. And God said, your bones are going to rot in the desert because you didn't listen to me. Loosely translated, right? Now the new generation is going to raise up and do what God told the first generation to do. It's a big history of what God has done. He's going to go through a whole history of that in this. It's a reminder of how Israel has already failed. and the consequences of their failures. And we talked about that. They wandered around for 40 years because of their failure. That was their punishment. Moses is warning the current generation, don't do that, right? Don't be like them. Don't be like the last generation, right? And he said they gave in to fear and did not believe the Lord, right? Look at verse 132. This is what I said. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and city in cloud by day, show you the way where you should go, right? He said, don't be like them. Like, remember who I am. Remember what you're supposed to do. I know you guys love maps. I got a map. Somebody jacked my laser pointer, okay? I'm not going to name names. There won't be church discipline. No questions asked. You can't really see what it is, but over there, they've wandered around the wilderness. Let me see where I am. At the top. Okay, so top. Where the red line stops is Moab, okay? And to the left of that is Canaan, where the promised line is, where land is, where they're supposed to go, right? Now they're just waiting in the plains of Moab to go. You see their whole journey that they took last week, right? That Rob told us. Rob, I thanked you profusely, and you weren't here. So, no maps? It's okay. Contrary to what Pastor Ryan says, you don't need maps to have a good sermon. It just helps. Womp, womp. All right, I don't really want to be there yet. God says in chapter 3 something really important. We're still in the first sermon. Ignore that point. Look at 3:21. And I command Joshua at this time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings, right? Of what happened to them, how they were defeated. So the Lord will do to all the kingdoms in which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord who fights for you. Says, guys, remember, it's me. I'm the one who's fighting for you. I'm the one who's defeating these enemies. I'm the one who's telling you to go in and do this. It's me. It's not you. The Lord fights for you. And with that, though, chapter 4 reminds us that obedience is required. Some of you might have a little heading that says Moses commands obedience. Listen to a couple verses in verse 4 there. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that your Lord, your God, the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. It goes on and says it again. You've got to do this. You've got to obey what I tell you to do. Obedience is required. Remember who God is, and we hold fast to God. 4:26, if we jump ahead, says, guess what? There are consequences for disobedience. 4:26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land you are going over to the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. Consequences for disobedience. You need to know, right? This is actually foretelling the exile. This is actually what's going to happen because Israel will fail. Time and time again in obeying God. Look at 29 and 30 in that same place. But from there you will seek... Let's back up actually. Let me read the whole thing. 27. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. You'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. What is he talking about there? What happens to Israel ultimately down the road? They go into exile, right? And they're in Babylon. And this is right. This happens. They serve these gods, these Babylonian gods. Moses is telling them this, that this is going to happen. He says, you need to obey. By the way, you still will fail, but you still need to obey. You're still going to fail. This will happen to you. But look at the redemption. 29. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart. When you're in tribulation, and all these things come upon you in later days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. And I just got a text message and my whole thing just went kablooey. So we see God is saying, you need to obey. I know the sovereign plan. God's showing them the plan again, just like the plan of what happened with the cross. It's not a surprise. He knew what was going to happen with Israel, and he still promises them redemption. This is not going to be the end of you. I'm still going to redeem you out of exile. Let's look at the second sermon. It starts about chapter 4, verse 44, and goes all the way through verse 32 of chapter 11. 5:1, he sets up the Ten Commandments again, just like he did. Same Ten Commandments. Okay, he's giving them to the new generation. Before he explains it, he's got to give them the Ten Commandments, right? Look at 6, verses 4 and 5. This is a hugely important passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. This is a famous Hebrew prayer that they did daily called the Shema. Right? Every single day they remembered who God was. This is hugely important because it says, this is above all, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. Remember God. There's one God, and remember him all the time. Love him above all else. Jesus repeats this, right? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Same God, guys. Not an angry God with an anger management problem in the Old Testament and a nice featherback hair hippie Jesus in the New Testament. Okay? Same God. Further on in chapter 6, look at verse 10. He says again, don't forget. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you are eat and are full, take care that you, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. How awesome is that? How awesome is the convicting of that, right? Like when you come into New Jersey and you get cars that you have, and you have houses, and you have all this stuff and money in your bank accounts, and you have Starbucks, and you have iPhones. Don't forget the Lord. He tells them that. But look at how he provided for them. You see like a little bit of the detail of what's going to happen. They're going to literally take over these towns and cities, and they're going to get houses. They're going to drive people out of their houses, and they're going to have their houses, and they're going to get their vineyards, and they're going to get all of this stuff. And the temptation is going to be what? Again, I'm stealing from theological implications, which I do every single week. The temptation will be what? Yeah, check me out. I got all this stuff. I did this. I'm good. I am good. I'm going to relax. I'm going to order me some Netflix and just relax, right? Meanwhile, it comes to get, you didn't do this. I did this. And you're forgetting me. And oh, how we continue to forget the Lord today. He goes on to tell them something very, very important, which is very hard for us to understand. Look at chapter 7. Verses 1 and 2. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mighty than yourselves. And when the Lord gives them, Lord your God gives them over to you, you must defeat them, and you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters or their sons, taking their daughters for your sons. Why? For they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. The anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. This is how you should deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash into pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. God is very, very serious about sin. This is hard for us to read because you read some of these accounts and God's serious about that. He wants them to go in and wipe them out, leave nothing living. And we're like, ah, and it's hard. And there's no other thing, another way to say it, but it's just hard. We should look at that and think that's hard, right? We can't just gloss over that with some kind of Christian saying. But God is waging a holy war, his own holy war against those nations that are set up against him. God is the author of life and the finisher of life, right? God's done it before with the flood. God did it before with other things, other judgments that are in the Old Testament. These are the nations that are set up against God. Not only are they set up against God, they will corrupt God's people if they're not removed from the land. Right? And so he is extremely, extremely strong. One study note says this: Israel is God's executioner. Any mercy shown to them whom God is judging will not only compromise God's punishment, but leave Israel vulnerable to follow their evil ways. Right? It's hard for us to imagine. And so that's one of the main things that you hear as an argument against Christianity. God's like, God's going in and destroying families and kids and animals. And that's, yes, that's what the Old Testament says, yes. And he did that intentionally, like our text told us, because they're set up against God. You know, all those things that we read with mind-numbing detail in Leviticus that said, why on earth is God concerned with bodily discharges and this and that and this gross thing and that gross thing? And why would I ever, you know, have sex with an animal? Why would I ever do any of that? It's because all of those nations that you're driving out do that every day. That's why. And God says, you are not going to be like them. They are set up against me. All they think about is being against me and opposing me. And I'm judging them, and I'm using Israel to do it. And furthermore, if you don't get rid of them, you're going to be corrupted by them. So it's a hard thing, but it's a real thing in God's word. God's calling Israel to huge things. Look at 17 of chapter 7. Don't forget, these are powerful nations, right? And it's not something that they just come in and do all at once. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? 18, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt. In the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arms by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Look at verse 22. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. You may not make an end to them all at once. It's nothing that they're going to do in one day, right? God's going to do this stage by stage by stage. And God says, that's how it's going to work. And I'm going to supply you the power to do this. I'm going to be the one fighting for you. Right? I'm going to be doing this. God uses bees, hornets. Look at 20. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them. If God sent hornets at me, I am running like a scared little 12-year-old girl. I hate bees. I hate hornets. I crack up every time I read that. That God actually uses hornets, all of nature. Like a million hornets he just sent at them. All these tough guys then running in their armor away from hornets. All right, I thought that'd be funnier than it was. Okay. God was extremely clear with Israel on expectations and consequences, right? Look at 11. We'll jump to the end of his sermon. 11:26. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn away or turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today to go after the other gods that you have not known. So he's like, guys, obedience is required. If you don't obey, it's going to go bad. You have to obey. I am extremely clear in what I'm telling you here today. Let's look at the second sermon. Oh, that was the second sermon. Man. Let's look at the third sermon. Chapter 12. Right, starts at 12:1. God continues to remind them to obey him no matter what. I told you he was going to say this over and over again. Here he is, 12:1. These are the statutes and the rules that you should be careful to do in the land that the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days you live on the earth. Obey, 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 obey. Remember where they are. They're not there yet. They're on the plains. They're ready to go in. And he's saying, obey, obey, obey. Over and over and over again. Right? They're going to take over these cities. The temptation is not going to be not to obey. He goes into an exposition then of the Ten Commandments. And I want to fly through a lot of things really quickly. Okay? 13. He says, don't listen to false prophets, no matter who they are. He's expanding on the Ten Commandments now, right? 14, he says, don't be like the other nations, right? Don't eat what they eat. Don't do the traditions that they do. Don't set up idols like they set up idols. Goes into explaining what that is in mind-numbing detail. Like 14:1, you shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads. I'm in a lot of trouble if I were in the old covenant, right? And John 2, as he raises his hand, right? 14:22, he tells them about tithing. You shall tithe back to the Lord. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from your field year by year. Tells them about slavery regulations, right? Again, we talked about this when we were in Leviticus, I think. God's not saying you should have slaves. He's saying everybody else in the world has slaves. The nations that you had before have slaves. Slavery is common, and slavery doesn't look like it looks like, you know, back in the Civil War, by the way. People willingly sold themselves into slavery to pay a debt. And so he says, guess what? You're not going to be like those other nations. You're going to exercise slavery in the way that I say slavery. There's including a release of slaves, including how to treat your slaves. He's going on and on about how to love each other well. 16, he talks about the feasts, which we talked about in Leviticus. This is how you're going to honor the Lord and worship the Lord. Passover feast, the Feast of Weeks, booths, all of that stuff. Look at 17:14. He prophesies something else super important. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you and you possess it and you dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. God knows what? He knows their hearts. When they get into the promised land, they're going to look around. They're going to say, everybody else, all the other nations have a king. We don't really have a king. We want a king. And they have a false start with Saul, which we'll get to in a little while. And then eventually David and Solomon and all of that, right, to lead Israel. But he knows. But look at, he says, 16, only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt. Now look at 17. He may not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excess silver and gold. Who did that? Solomon. Look at the depth of the word of God. He says, don't do that. They did it, right? Solomon did that. He had many, many, many thousands of wives and more riches than any of us could ever imagine. And it turned his heart away from the Lord. Just what he said would happen. Where should he focus? Where should a king focus? Look at 18. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a book, a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. He says, guess what, guys? When you get a king, what should the king focus on? My word, my law, my commandments. Not acquiring gold, not acquiring wives, not acquiring power. If you're going to have a king, which you're going to ask me for, and I will grant you, make sure that king is different than all the other kings around. Right? It's not about power, it's not about territory, it's not about riches. It's about God's law. He sets up the Levites. He talks about the Levites. Who are the Levites again? Priests, yep. Priests and the assistant priests, the guys that were the worship leaders, right? And the kids workers, and the people that come in and set stuff up, brew the coffee, things like that. Modern day Levites. Talk about diviners, that they should be not listening to people who talk to the dead, the abominable practices of the nations around them. Look at 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. What is that? It's like dropped in the middle of talking about diviners and Levites, and it's like, this. What is that? The Messiah. He's talking about the Messiah. This is one of the most famous Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. That's repeated in the New Testament for verification. That says, yeah, that was Jesus that Moses was talking about. He's the guy. He's the Messiah. He will raise up one like me, like Moses from Israel. It is to him you should listen. It's a prophecy of the Messiah. He talks about cities of refuge in 19, keeping public order. He goes on and on talking about that. Talks about the military regulations. He talks about family and community regulations. Mind-numbing detail, including, and I'm not kidding, how to go to the bathroom. He talks about it. Why? Why does he go into that much detail? What do you think? Yeah. 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 Keep people family healthy from diseases in their family, right? And to, again, overall, preserve Israel. Preserve, he's telling them how to do it, but it's through obedience that they're doing that, right? That they follow that. But also it's that they're different. They're different than the other nations. They're supposed to be different. He's telling them in painstaking detail how to be different than the other nations around them. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. He gives that detail intentionally so that it's clear to them. I mean, it's pretty clear in a lot of other things that they talk about. And after 24, there's a summary section from 31 to 34, right? Where he's talking about the renewal of the covenant. Really, in 29, he talks about renewing the covenant. In 30, he's giving them a little pep talk and says, obedience is not impossible. Look at 30:11. For this commandment that I commanded you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we might hear it and go, or hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go to the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. 14. But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Why? So that you can do it. God says, you can do this, Israel. I will empower you to do this. You see, again, character of God in Scripture. We see a God who calls us to really hard things, but a God who empowers us to obey in all things. Obedience is not impossible. He then goes on to the succession of leadership. It's not Moses who is going to bring the nation into the promised land. Why is not Moses bringing them into the promised land? What happened? Disobedience, right? At Meribah, he did not do what God told him to do. It took matters into his own hands and then made God look unholy. He profaned God, the scripture says, in front of the people as a leader. Didn't do what God said to do. Moses dies. Moses goes on and writes his top hit single there in chapter 32. It's a pretty long song. We complain about songs that are 4 or 5 minutes. This thing is a whole chapter. Look at 32:39. This is one of those, one of my seminary professors used to call spectrum text. 32:39. See now that I, even he, this is God speaking, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is no one that can deliver out of my hand. God says, everything is up to me. If you die, it's because I said so. If you live, it's because I said so. Right? And you're like thinking like, oh my gosh, like the Americans in us just like raise up and be like, no way, man. I'm in charge of my life. It's like, no, we're not. We're not. Right? God says, when it's your time to die, it's because I said so. God's the author of life, right? God created life. So God gets to determine when it starts and when it finishes. God gets to understand or really administer what goes into our lives. And he's wounding and he's healing. He has the power to bring stuff into our life, and he has the power to sanctify us through that, and he has the power to remove it. There's nothing that is not beyond his power or his knowledge. And then he starts with the be strong and courageous, right? The pep talks at the end. Both the people and Joshua are to be strong and courageous, and that's where he's going to start in the next book in Joshua. He's given them the law. He's given them three sermons worth. He's given them the succession plan, the leadership plan. He's encouraged their hearts, and now it's go time. All right, so let's talk about some theological implications. First, the supremacy of God among his people. Goes back to the Shema, right? The Lord is one. Remember. It's also vital, if you went back to Deuteronomy 6, that they teach their children the Lord. Right? I have to go back there now because it's going to bother me and then I'm going to get a headache and I'm not going to be able to sleep. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Right? Hear, O Israel, blah, 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 and 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to their children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Why? Teach them. The supremacy of God must be known among the people of Israel. And that requires not just a personal thing, that we pass that on to our children. They had to pass that on to the children of Israel. Right? Side note, did they do this? They did not. They failed. Judges tells us that there was a generation that grew that did not know the Lord. Right? And then what? Each person did what was right in their own eyes. Right? But he tried. He told them. He instructed them. You have to do this. So the supremacy of God among his people, and that continues today, church. The supremacy of God must be known within our people. It's our job as parents to pass that on to our kids. It's our job as citizens and people to pass that on to our neighbors, to talk about the gospel, to talk about God, make him, as he is, supreme. Second thing we can pick out of here is God provides. One of the most amazing things is that when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, Rob might have covered this, they didn't have any need. God provided for them every single thing that they had. They didn't even need new shoes. It says that in Deuteronomy 8. And you shall remember the way, the whole way the Lord your God has led you 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make it known that man does not live by bread alone, but then lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Watch this. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell those 40 years. Right? It's like he sustained millions of people in the desert for 40 years. They didn't even have to go to Foot Locker to buy new shoes. They had the same shoes. God provides. And we can overlay this into saying, how much more so does he provide in the gospel? That 1815 came true. There was a prophet that came up. There was a man that came through Israel. There was the Messiah that came. God provides, and God provides ultimately in the Messiah. We see that. We can take courage from that. We can take faith from that. A third one. By nature, we still think too highly of ourselves. Right? We can still forget the Lord today in our materialism, in all of the things that we have, and give ourselves the credit. And we read from that in chapter 8 where they did just that. We are so, so guilty of this. Maybe it's just me. You guys are looking at me like you're not. I'm so guilty of this, right? Even in churchy things. Like, don't think for a second that we can't turn around and be like, yeah, look at Highlands Bible Church. Check it out. We did this. We had the greatest plan. We had the greatest people. We were in the gym for a year and a half, and we came here. We established this thing. It's amazing. God. It's God. It's God. It's God. Whatever we have is from the Lord. And we think that we will take too much upon ourselves, and we still see this today. Another big, huge theological implication. Obedience doesn't make you God's people, right? God's people obey. Obedience doesn't make you God's people. Look at chapter 27. People who are in this class, they fly around the scriptures. They get their fingers all warmed up. Look at 27, 9 through 10. That is not what I wanted. 27, 9 through 10. Oh, it is what I wanted. Then Moses and the Levitical priest said to all Israel, keep silent. I love that. Shut up. And hear, O Israel, this day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Watch this. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. That's a huge theological point that we hit in Exodus, right? When did they get the law? After God saved them, right? They didn't get the law and said, here's how you are saved, right? He delivered them and then gave them the law. He's reminding them that obedience doesn't make you God's people. I've made you my people. Now obey. And what's the theological implication, right? If we flip that, then we're saying we're working for God's favor, right? I have to obey so that God will love me. I have to obey so that God will forgive me. I have to do these things to make God happy with me, right? He's happy with you in Christ. You have turned to him by faith. You have repented and believed. You are his child. Now act like it, right? That's a big difference. That's a huge difference. That's different than every other religion on the planet. Right? I say that a lot. Every other religion says, go here, do this, eat this, wear this, worship here, say this 5 times, and maybe, just maybe, the God of your choice will be happy with you. Right? God says the opposite. I have done it. Now you act like it. Huge point all the way throughout Scripture. A couple easy ones that we can think about. Idolatry is deadly serious. Back then and now. Right? We're not going to worship little wooden statues, right? Because everybody's like thinking about an idol. But what idols do we have in our lives? Calvin said what? We're idol factories. We're going to make more. Like the game of whack-a-mole. You hit one, there's another one that's going to come up. Idol of comfort. Idol of I deserve respect. Idol of materialism. Idol of whatever. Idol of materialism. An idol is something that if it's taken away from you, you're going to sin in order to get it back. Or you sin if you don't get it. Something that's too close to your heart. Idolatry is still, church, deadly serious. Likewise, syncretism is also deadly serious and dilutes witness. Syncretism is what? Blending in, right? God says time and time again, don't be like them, don't be like them, don't be like them. The more that we just kind of blend into the world, right, we don't stand out. We're not salt and light. And I'm not talking like clothes and like even like things that we do. Or it's just like how we live our lives. Who's the most important thing? Do we actually obey God, what he tells us to do? Are there things that we just don't go? Mel and I, when we were away, we were in Vegas. Not by choice. We felt that every single day. We're just like, we don't fit here. We just don't. There are things that people were going to do. Like literally sometimes the sidewalk would go and people would do that. And we're like, no, we're not going that way. We're going, you know, we're staying this way. Do we stand out? Because syncretism dilutes witness. Just like God told Israel, don't be like the other nations. Don't do what they do. Right? So for us, we need to stand out in that way. And last but certainly not least, God loves his people. He's doing all this because he redeems them. He makes them his own. He gives them the land. God fights for his people. These battles that they could not win without God. He gives them the land. And ultimately, he loves us so much that he gives us Christ. He gives us a Savior. So we see the love of God that brings Israel through all of this. Okay? Wow, it's 11:45. I actually got there. Questions? Comments? Yes? Yep. Right. They couldn't because they're not perfect, right? Nobody can perfectly keep the law. So that's kind of one of the overarching themes of the Old Testament is saying you can't be saved through the law, right? So he knew that. In Hebrews 8, it goes on talking about, you know, Jesus, the priest of a better covenant, right? That old covenant was, there was something that therefore the old covenant couldn't save, right? So there's always a new covenant coming. Jeremiah 33, right? The prophecy of the new covenant. And so it's not that there's anything wrong with the old covenant. Hebrews uses words like, look, 8:13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what was becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. Yeah. Well, what's the alternative, though? He says, you're not going to be able to do this. Don't try. You guys are going to stink at this. Yeah. I think in those words that he used in Deuteronomy, right, he said, it's not like this is hard to understand. Right? The word is near you. You don't need anybody to go get it from the mountain or down in the ocean. It's right here. I've just given it to you in painstaking detail. So maybe it's not so much, and if I stated it that way, I probably shouldn't. Maybe it's not so much that you can do this. It's right here. You can understand what I'm telling you to do, can't you? It's very clear. Does that help? Yeah. Yeah, so I would take that back. I would say it's not like they know they can do this successfully because you can't get saved by the law. But it's very clear what I'm telling you to do. It's right here. Okay? Johnny L. Yeah, and how much more so is that true today? We have his living and active word. We know the gospel. We know how to live. And we all do. Yeah, convicting. Jeff, go ahead. Yeah. So for them to not be able to do it, yeah, but there's a big distinction between not being able to do it perfectly and an unwillingness to do it.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. We definitely agree. Anybody else? All right. Let me pray for us. Let's be encouraged in the depth of God's word. God, we thank you again
For this day and for this church, for these people, for Deuteronomy, we pray that as we, Lord, seek to understand it, we pray that we would understand who you are, the character of you through all of your word, your all divinely inspired word. Pray that as we've been focusing on this morning, as you challenged Israel to obey. And Lord, we are so thankful that it is not up to our level of obedience for us to be saved. It is the grace of Jesus Christ by faith that we are saved. But we pray, Lord, that we take seriously the call to obey, to observe all that you have commanded us, to walk in a way that is different, so that people see and are drawn to Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.